I'm going to ask you to turn with me in the Word of God this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. We're going to return to an old text. I think I've shared this with you before. I've been struck over the years in the ministry with just how many times we need to repeat old truth so that it stays fresh in our minds and gives us an understanding about who we are. This is one of those great texts of Scripture which speaks volumes about the Christian life and helps us understand how we're to live for God. I want us to be refreshed in understanding about this, so we're going to turn to Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 20. Will you stand with me out of respect for the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of the living God? The Apostle says, "But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." You may be seated. One of the great communication scholars of the 20th century had a theory about how we communicate verbally with people and how messages are transferred and how they become impactful for us. And one of the things that he said is that we tend to store thoughts and concepts in the form of images. When we think about those images, they're full of complexity. They are associated with different ideas and maybe even situations and life circumstances. So he said, whenever you think of a concept, you tend to think of a picture. I don't need to use the 50-cent word that he uses to describe that, but the concept is clear enough. I'll bet you if you think this morning about something that is important or significant, you will tend to associate it with a picture. Or you might associate it with a series of terms. We sometimes call that alliteration. If you're not very creative and imaginative like myself, alliteration doesn't happen to pop into your thinking too often. But sometimes you can reduce a complex message or an image to a series of terms. Like this morning, I would say that if I were to ask you this morning, what do you think of when you think of the Christian life? I bet if I went around the room this morning, I would get different images and pictures or terms. But if you asked me, how would I summarize the Christian life? I'd say I would summarize it according to three P's. The letter P. I would summarize it in terms of pillar, process, and power. Pillar, process, and power. Pillar. When I think of pillar, I think of something that upholds and reinforces and provides the groundwork for something. And so when I think of the Christian life, I can never separate the Christian life from this massive, indispensable pillar called the gospel. I can't live the Christian life. I can't be a righteous person. I can't glorify God without first having come to Him through Jesus Christ and gone to the cross and been redeemed with His precious blood. I can't serve God without knowing forgiveness of sins. It's just not possible. I can't be a Christian without having been united to Christ by faith and filled with His grace and the help of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I mean when I say pillar. There's no Christian life without that initial saving, converting experience. But it doesn't end there. The Christian life doesn't end with coming to Jesus Christ at the cross. There are some false theologies lurking under the name of Christianity. It says that's all you got to do. But the Bible doesn't just teach us that the Christian life ends there with pillar. It also speaks of Christian life now moving forward from the cross as process. As process. And when we think of process, we need not think of something that's just sort of blandly mechanical. like something just gets wound up and then released and it goes on. When I think of process, and particularly in relationship to the Christian life, I think of something like washing dishes. It's exhausting. It's miserable. It's messy. You think about it, if you have a big load of dishes to wash and it's all by hand because you don't have a fancy dishwasher, you have all of those pots and pans and plates covered with junk. And you have to scrape it off. You have to expend energy at scraping everything off. You have to fill the sink with the hot water and you have to dunk it in with the soap and the suds. And you put your hands down there and it gets messy and it's hot and it's miserable. And then the drain gets clogged and full of all the food and the junk. And so you have to reach down and clear the trap out with all the slimy, mucky stuff that comes from the dishes. It's kind of dirty. It's full of sweat. It's exhausting. It's hard work. If we haven't understood that that's part of the Christian life, we haven't understood the Bible and the way it describes the Christian life. You're going to see in a moment. It's just like that. A mucky, exhausting, sort of miserable, difficult process. But then there's a third thing that enlarges our hearts and fills us with courage and consolation and hopefulness, and that's that the gospel-centered life, the Christian life, is one where we receive divine power to live it. So no matter how difficult it is, and exhausting and miserable and messy and painful and full of failures, there's divine power to strengthen us. So if you're just to summarize the Christian life from a biblical perspective, one easy and very clear way to think about it, and remember, it's a process of the three P's. Pillar, that is coming to Christ by faith. Process, exhausting, difficult, messy. Power, something that God gives you to live it. Now, I've chosen those sort of terms and that image for us this morning because it seems to me that's precisely what you receive here in our text as the Apostle Paul begins to expound the Christian life here to the Ephesians. He sets it forth in contrast to the old sinful life which they lived as Gentiles, and he says the initiation into it was having learned Christ in verse 20, having heard Christ in verse 21, having been taught by Him in verse 21. So there's your gospel, there's your pillar, there's your coming to Jesus Christ, there's your hearing of Christ, there's your experience of Christ, there's your gospel foundation. But it's more than that, it's also process. As you see in verse 22, he says that in reference to your former manner of life, you're to lay aside the old self. So that's process. There's this messy, exhausting, difficult part of the Christian life. You are to take the old sinful nature and strip it away. And the other side of it is just as difficult and daunting. In verse 24, you're to put on the new self. This speaks of adorning your life with the gospel and the fruit of divine grace. It's hard. It's perpetual. It's something you have to commit yourself to. It's a daily act. That's what we do because we love Christ, because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. But then there's a third part of it, which is hopeful and encouraging unto us this morning. And that's in verse 23, where in the midst of expounding upon this difficulty of the Christian life, this process of the Christian life, the apostle gives us a great promise that in the middle of the doing, we are being renewed in the spirit of our mind. And of course, this turns our thoughts and our minds to the divine grace that we receive. So that's the Christian life in a nutshell. And I want to take a few moments to walk you through our text and to explain it and to expound it as the apostle here sets it forth. And we'll just do that under 2 points. Number one, the Christian's twofold duty. The Christian's twofold duty, which is that laying aside and that putting on. And then the Christian's progressive renewal by grace. That's what we saw in verse 23. So let's take this apart. The Christian's twofold duty. And I would have us begin where our text does this morning in those very critical opening words in verse 20. And you've known as we've been expounding the Word of God over the years here at All Saints, we like to look at picky little things like conjunctions, but. We like to do that because so often when the apostle or other writers of Scripture are explaining things, they like to make arguments and connect ideas and set up contrasts and draw out implications. And so when you come to that little conjunction this morning, but you begin to hear the ringing of an idea of contrast, but you didn't learn Christ in this way. Pretty obvious here, the apostle Paul is saying, what I'm about to tell you contrast with what I've just said. And you see that contrast if you look back to verse 17 in your Bible, where the apostle Paul begins explaining what the Christian life is by explaining what it isn't. Notice he says in verse 17, so I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. There's your Gentile life. There's your life as an unbeliever. Let's start with that. What does he mean by a Gentile? It's not a racial or ethnic term. It's a theological term. It's a theological term. If you were to turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians 2:12, you get an insight into the theology of Gentile. As the apostle said, remember that you, that's you Ephesians, that's you Gentiles, what you used to be. You were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here's your theology of what a Gentile is. The theology of a Gentile is that you're Christless. You're Christless. You don't have God in your life. You're strangers to the promise. You're without hope. You're without God in the world. And the reason why they didn't have God, and the reason why they didn't have Christ, is because they were idolaters serving false gods. And that's everybody who's outside of Jesus Christ. That's everybody who is outside of Jesus Christ. They are born in depravity and separation from the Lord. And so this is a picture of every single person who has ever lived and who lives now and whoever will live before Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. That's who they are. Without God and without Christ, strangers and without hope. And they're idolaters and they replace God with substitutes and false gods. And that leads to this life of gross immorality which is described here. And the terms here are grisly in nature, aren't they? Futility of their mind, darkened in understanding, excluded from the life of God, full of hardness of heart, giving themselves over to sensuality and impurity. This is the life of the unbeliever. This is the life of the person outside of Jesus Christ. Now imagine this morning if this is what the Apostle Paul described the believer as. Imagine if this morning the Apostle Paul said, well, I know you this morning, that you walk in the futility of your mind, that you're darkened your understanding, that you've given yourself over to a life of sensuality with the practice of impurity and greediness. I know you've done that, but it's okay, it's all good because you've come to Jesus. I think we would all be shocked. We would intuitively understand that's false. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is playing on, that intuition that we as believers, filled with the Holy Spirit, having tasted of the mercies of God in Jesus Christ, would know immediately that's not the Christian life. Indeed, this is what the Apostle was laboring to get at. Walk no longer this way. And the reason he says in verse 20 here is because you didn't learn Christ in that way. Why is it that your life is not to be full of greed and sensuality and darkness of mind, stubbornness of heart, ignorance, living a life of sin? Why? Because the apostle said you didn't learn Christ in this way. This is one of those wonderful images of Scripture that doesn't seem to communicate too well in English, but essentially the idea here is that you were you are a receiver of Jesus Christ, first of all. The believer is one who has received Christ. This word here, that Paul uses learned is the same word we use for disciple. You've made a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's something that happened to you. By grace, God made you a disciple. It's not something that you earned for yourself. Christ made you His disciple. And you remember Jesus explaining what discipleship was all about in Matthew 28:19-20. He said one of the things that discipleship is all about is being taught in all of the things which He commands. So when we come to Jesus Christ as our Savior, immediately what He does as our Lord and as our prophet and as our teacher is He instructs us in the way to serve Him. So I know it may sound a little clunky in terms of its communication, but the idea is pretty clear enough when you begin to pull it apart. The apostle said, you have had an experience of Christ personally. He has come to you. He has redeemed you. He has changed you. He has made you His disciple. And doing that, He has instructed you. And what He instructed you was, you can no longer live like the Gentiles. Now, what's interesting to us is that He doesn't stop there. He doubles down in His expansion upon the idea in verse 21 as He says, well, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus. And you hear this language of if indeed, and it feels a little uncertain, a little iffy. But the very grammar in which it emerges is not designed to undercut your sense of that. The whole way that this emerges here grammatically is to say you certainly have heard Christ. You know what's so interesting about the way Paul says it? He says, Him you heard. So often we get caught up in thinking of Christianity and doctrine as a series of propositions and ideas. But at the foundation of this Christian experience, the apostle said, you didn't just hear an idea, you heard Christ. We don't have time to expound it, but this is the theology of Romans 10:14. But we have gone over so many times here in our preaching of the Word of God, the thing that makes preaching what it is, and the reason why we waste time on preaching, because preaching is how you hear Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. When you hear the Word preached, you hear Jesus Christ speaking into your ears. And Christ giving Himself unto you in all of His grace. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Before he turns to speak of the Christian life in terms of this twofold process, he begins with pillar. He begins with Christ. And he says, I want to remind you of why I'm giving you these instructions. Because something has happened to you so that you're no longer a Gentile. You are a disciple. And the reason why you're a disciple is because Christ has spoken. You have heard Him and you have been taught in Him. The commencement of the Christian life is here, people of God, and perhaps maybe I don't say it enough, but I'll say it again in case I haven't said enough lately. You're only saved by grace. You're only saved by faith, which God gives you as a gift. You're only saved because the Spirit of God has been sent forth to change you. This is not something you did on your own. This is not something you contributed to. This isn't our work. Our salvation is purely of grace, 100%. And if I don't say it enough, let me say it now to the point of redundancy. You don't start the Christian life. God starts the Christian life. God changes you. God saves you. And this is essentially what he's saying here. The apostle is saying, you've learned Christ. You've been made His disciple. You've heard Christ. He's spoken right into your ears. He has taught you. Now we're ramping up for preparation for the instruction on the Christian life here, though. As he says, you have been taught in Him just as the truth is in Jesus. And I know this is a complicated idea. It doesn't seem to communicate well, but I think the best way to say it is that being taught in Him, being in union with Him, the apostle is saying it's quite obvious that if you are united to the risen Christ and you are a part of Him, you have to be different as He is different. I believe that's essentially what the apostle is saying in so many words that seem not to communicate too well. You're in the person, Jesus Christ. You've been united to Him for your salvation. And as you think about that, how could you continue to just indifferently live in your old ways? You can't. It's right here where the apostle turns away from pillar, if you will, the beginning of the Christian life, grace. And now he goes on to expound the elements of this Christian life here. And there's one that's negative and there's one that's positive. We need to spend a bit of time on this because these are so crucial for us to understand. Because this morning, people of God, if you were to ask me, what am I supposed to do with my life? I could say, well, I don't know everything that you're supposed to do, but I can tell you two things you're supposed to do every single day of your life. And the first one is spelled out here in verse 22. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That's a power-packed phrase. It's full of all kinds of spiritual nuggets that are large and concept. But essentially, the beginning, the very first thing he does here is he gives you a verb. He says, you are to do something. You're to lay it aside. And the imagery there of laying aside has to do with peeling something. And I thought, how does that communicate well into English this morning? Peeling something. And I thought of peeling old wallpaper off a wall. If that does it for you this morning, if you know what that's like, peeling old wallpaper off of a wall, that's part of what would be in view here. A rigorous process for sure, if it's been glued on and sitting there for 30 years, trying to peel off old wallpaper while you're remodeling your house, it's not easy. But maybe everybody hasn't recently just peeled wallpaper off the wall. So how about this? Peeling a potato. That might get you closer. Peeling a potato. Or peeling an apple. You can't just pull it off like a stamp off of the book it comes from. It's not easy to do. You have to stick a knife or a sharp object into there and go beneath the surface and cut off the skin. I think that image really works. Because in the parallel text in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul speaks of killing. So he doesn't use that word here, but the violence of it all is fairly obvious. This is something that's done with a knife. You peel it off. And the thing that is to be peeled off is this former life. The one he described in verses 17 through 19. The one he describes here in a different image here. As he says, you peel off or you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That old man is simply a reference to the equipment you come into this world with. You come into this world, every single child that's born from his mama comes into this world with sin. John Locke used to describe the way a human person was as a tabula rasa, a blank tablet. And let me tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. You do not come into this world a blank tablet. You come into this world with sin on your account. You come into this world with sin in your nature and sin in your heart. The Bible is full of imagery to speak of this. Every person ever born comes into the world that way, except for Jesus Christ, on account of the virgin conception and birth. But this is the old man. This is what we are in Adam. This is what we are on account of the fall. We are born with depravity. We are born with sin. That's the old man. And it clings to us. In fact, it clings to us so much that even though we have been regenerated and changed, we continue to experience the effects of that old man. Here's how the Canons of Dort puts it. It says, in this life they are not entirely free from the flesh or the body of sin, and hence daily sins of weakness arise and blemishes cleave to God's people. That's what he's talking about here. Yes, we've come to Christ. There has been a radical, fundamental, deep down in the heart change, a new heart and a new mind. All that's given to us, the Spirit of God abiding with us. But the whole way the Apostle Paul speaks of the difficulty of the Christian life tells us that this old man, his effects still are with us in the Christian life. And he describes that old man as being corrupted in accordance with deceit. Speaks of a great internal conflict we all have. Because of the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we want to do the right thing. We want to feel the right way. We want to please Christ, but we try and then we fail and we become overcome with our sin. So the Apostle Paul said, this is something that you're going to have to give yourself to the rest of your life. What Jesus Christ taught you when you came to Him is you are to lead a life of separation. That life of separation begins every day with peeling off this old man. Now, this very same word is used in lots of places in the New Testament describing the very same process but simply using different images. How about this? The apostle says that we are to peel off the works of darkness in Romans 13:12. In verse 25 in our text, just a stone throw from where we are, he uses the same word to say you are going to have to lay aside falsehood, that's speaking lies. In Colossians 3:8, he used the very same verb. He says you're going to have to peel away or cut away impurity. In James chapter 1, verse 21, he says that the Christian is going to have to put away filthiness. This is what we are battling on a daily basis. There's no reason why the apostles would use this dark, dramatic language unless that's what was still clinging to the life of a believer, unless we were actually producing these things. So this is your life. The first part of the Christian life is to be peeling away sin. And so there's this great way of explaining it, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, as it speaks about the Christian life, and it talks about it being a process of the dying of the old man. You know how it says that dying of the old man is all about? It says that dying of the old man is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, causing us to hate it always more and more, and to turn from it. Boy, that captures the imagery of Scripture so well. An attitude towards sin and an action towards sin. Essentially, what Paul is summarizing for you here is an attitude towards sin and an action towards sin. The thing that we are to hate, and your mama told you correctly, you're not supposed to hate people, but you're to hate sin. You're to hate sin because it displeases the Lord, because it's dangerous to you as a believer. So the Catechism rightly describes it as a heartfelt sorrow. Have you ever felt a heartfelt sorrow before? Have you ever thought about your sins and your heart just sunk? Have you ever thought about something you've done before and the more you think about it, the more you wish you could forget it? That's heartfelt sorrow. David describes in the Psalms as nights when he wakes up and his bed turns into a swimming pool because of all the tears he's shedding over the memory of his sins. And he had some bad sins. Committed adultery. Stole another man's wife. Engaged in conspiracy to commit murder. And that's just the beginning of his sins. So he says, sometimes I'd wake up in the middle of the night and my bed was a swimming pool because I had heartfelt sorrow for my sins. Do you know anything about that? You're supposed to. This is precisely what the apostle is describing here. If you have learned Christ, you've learned to hate your sin. But more than an attitude is required, an action is. Put it away. If you're grateful for your redemption, if you love Jesus Christ, if you're thankful for mercies to you this morning, you're to put it away. You're to put it away. Not like Achan. Do you remember Achan from the Old Testament? Book of Judges. Remember he was told, the rest of the Israelite army was told when they went to pillage the city to not take away any of its treasures. But Achan didn't listen, so Achan took a bunch of the city's treasures and he buried them in his tent. And it wasn't enough for Achan to just bury those treasures. No, that wasn't enough. What Achan liked to do in the still of the night when no one was watching and no one was around, he liked to go back to those treasures and dig them up out of the ground and just look at them and think about those wonderful treasures. The only problem is they were forbidden. Sadly, that's what a lot of believers do. They return back to those old sins and they look at them. They perceive them as if they are going to give them some sort of satisfaction. They keep going back to them and looking at them and returning to them and committing them. You may say to me this morning, Pastor Sautel, you're being really hard. You're being really harsh. Just keep telling me about Jesus. I am telling you about Jesus, though. But Jesus taught you what Paul says is when you come to Him, you can't treat sin that way anymore. You're not allowed to. When you come to Jesus, you're to take those sins and you're to no longer walk as a Gentile. You're to hate those. I wonder this morning if you have sins you keep in cherishing. Sinful attitudes. Sinful desires. Sinful words you speak. Sinful ways you treat other people. Certain actions you engage in. Feel safe enough for now too. Even though you know it's wrong, it still feels safe enough for now. The apostle says it's not safe. The old man is to be relentlessly peeled away. And so this morning, people of God, I'm trying to give us a sense of how we are to hear the Word of God. And I want to come back to this later, but this is a sense of how we are to hear the Word of God. When the law is expounded here from this pulpit, whether it's from texts like these, or the book of Acts, or the Psalms, or the Proverbs, or wherever else, when you are hearing about the lusts of the flesh, this is what the apostle is saying is to be put away. When you think about attitudes which are inconsistent with the believer, those works of the flesh which are described in Galatians 5, 16 through 18. When you hear about the sins of God's people described in the historical narratives which are written for our instruction, that we would not be like them and perish along the way because we return to those. When you hear about the fool and his ways in the book of Proverbs, you are to hear this is how you are not to live. This is what you're to kill. This is what you're to peel away. Because you have not learned Christ in that way. The believer takes those and relentlessly peels them away. Are you going to fail at this? Of course you will. You're going to fail every day. It doesn't mean that you don't try it. That doesn't mean you're under the obligation. It means, like I said, when I thought about that image of this process, it's not mechanical. It's a tough one. It's like washing those dishes. Hot, exhausting, miserable, dirty. But this is the imagery the apostle uses. And it's all designed to be vivid enough for us to say, hey, I think I can understand this. It's not too aloof for me this morning. It's not stuck up in there in the clouds where I can't get it. Second thing that you learn from our text about the Christian life here is there's this positive element. We've talked about the negative long enough. Let's look at the positive here. It's in verse 24. And by the way, we know that this is the exposition because the language here, the grammar in the text is very clear. We know from the way the words connect grammatically that they're explaining what it is that you have been taught, what you have learned from Jesus Christ. Back in verse 21, Paul says, you have heard Him, you've been taught. Verse 22 and verse 24, verbally modify. What have you been taught? Well, you've been taught to put away sin. Verse 24, you have been taught to put on. This is another sort of vivid metaphorical term not easily communicated into English. But you know what? It does come from the word of clothing. It's a word that you would have encountered in the Greek language if you were just reading old Greek texts for an afternoon hobby. You'd come across the word here because it talks about putting on clothes. This is the Christian life now. Yes, you have put on Jesus Christ and you have put on the new man when you come to Christ by faith. But this is a progressive thing. You keep putting on. You keep adorning. I think that's one of the better ways of communicating so we get it. Adorning. We are to adorn Christ. We are to adorn that which pleases Him in our life. We are to cloak ourselves in it. Wrap ourselves up in it. Like sitting around a campfire when it's cold outside. You take that blanket and you wrap it around. You adorn it. That's the language. That's the imagery. And all throughout the New Testament, again, we encounter the same language of adorning or putting on. The Apostle says in Romans 13:14, we are to put on Christ. He says in another place, we're to put on the weapons of light. Colossians 3:13 says, you're to put on a heart of compassion. These are images and things that are associated with this new life, and they are to be adorned. And the thing that is to be adorned and put on here says is the new man. Just as there's an old man, that's old Adam and his sins and failures and transgression and the moral corruption of old Adam. Well, there's new man, that's Jesus Christ, and he is to be put on more and more and more. And we're told what that means. It's not just some abstraction. It's the image of God here as you read it in verse 24. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. That is the language of the image of God that you read about in Genesis 1. We're told that we have been made in the image of God. We're not like the worm or the bird or a dog or a cow or a moose or a lion. They aren't made in the image. The humans are made in the image of God. And one of the texts of Scripture which explains to us the glory and the wonder and the privilege of being man is right here. You are told that part of the elements of that image are righteousness and holiness of the truth. So if you were to ask, what does it mean to be made in the image of God this morning? It means, first of all, there is a moral component to you. You are to live in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And that's what was defaced and brought into ruin with Adam's fall. And now in Jesus Christ, that is what's being restored to us. We're to put on righteousness and holiness. You see, what's the difference between righteousness and holiness? And I think the difference between righteousness and holiness is this. Holiness has to do with my relationship to God. My separation to God. The way I am to live, which expresses that commitment to God. So I would think this morning in terms of the first four commandments. You have no other gods before me. You are to worship me, but not the way you desire or the way you think about or the way you imagine. You're not to make any graven images. You are to worship me as I command you. How about commandment number three? Your separation to God is reflected by your mouth. How do you treat the name of God? How do you treat the name of God? Do you use the name of God as if it's just another adjective in the thesaurus? Another word in the dictionary? You take His name in vain. You better not. The Bible forbids it. Do you honor the Lord's Day? Do you honor the Lord's Day? You find yourself in the house of worship on the Lord's Day. You devote yourself to His worship, where He commands you to worship and when He commands you to worship and how He commands you to worship. Or do you set your own calendar and tell God when you will do what He's commanded? That's holiness. My love to God expressed in the way I relate to Him through the first table of the law, and then righteousness would be the second table of the law. How I love my neighbor as myself. Remember, Jesus said, this summarizes the law and the prophets, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is like unto it, I'm to love my neighbor as myself. This is the second table of the law. Honor my father and mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. This is what's being described here. An essential component of the image of God and man is this moral component. Animals don't know anything of that. This is peculiarly human because we are reflecting the image of God, because God is righteous. He has made us in His image and we are to be. But I'd also have you notice what this is all qualified by. It's that word truth. You could distribute that to both terms, true righteousness and true holiness. But truth. And I thought about that and I said, this connects to our text, doesn't it? This connects exactly to our text because as the apostle is describing and explaining the walk of the Gentile, which we're no longer to walk in, notice the very first thing that he says is indicative of a person who is outside of Christ. They walk in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding. This is what sin does. Sin warps our minds. But the restoration of the image of God in us is that truth now washes that sin away. Truth takes what is warped and disfigured and reshapes it like it's supposed to be. And so this morning when you hear about this adorning of the image of God, it's to be truth, which is at the foundation of this change. And this is exactly what Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And so what do you need this morning, people of God, so that you would grow in this image? Is truth, scripture. Fill up your minds with it. That's how we put it on. So this is the Christian life here. Two elements, a negative one and a positive one. There's a negative one. It's the dying of the old man. It's putting away the old sins, having a heartfelt sorrow, a hatred of it, and turning away from it. We have the quickening of the new man, or the putting on of the new man, which is a taking a delight in the law of God and seeking to uphold the law in our life for gratitude. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. This is the process which we spoke about, right? There's the pillar. I have been brought to Jesus Christ. I have learned Christ. I have heard Christ. I have been taught in Christ. I have been redeemed in Christ. He is my Savior. If you believed in Him by faith, He's your Christ. And if He's your Christ, the Apostle said He's taught you. You've learned from Him. Process. Christian life. Put away your sins and to put on righteousness. As you think about that, you realize this morning that's a pretty big task. It's a pretty big task. This is my calling every single day. It's a pretty heavy lift. And that's why I said there's some good news in our text here when you come into verse 23, because here you have the Christian's renewal by grace, because it says that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, the language of spirit of your mind is a little bit tricky to us. But I have been persuaded by Charles Hodge that spirit of the mind is essentially this. That the spirit of the mind is the animating impulse within us. It's the energy, if you will. This sounds maybe like a corny example, but I pulled up to the dojo the other day and I noticed in the back door there was a large cord running out to a car. And it was my coach's car, and it's one of those electrical car deals or whatever. And that's how it's powered. It's not a gasoline vehicle. It's in a purely electric car. And so I asked him, what kind of gas mileage do you get? Because I don't know how else to describe it. I don't know what electrical mileage doesn't make any sense. What kind of gas mileage do you get? He said he makes about 90 miles. And I said, well, then what? It just dies. It's got to be recharged again. So it doesn't matter if you're driving down the freeway and you keep seeing those exits with the Union 76 sign or the Shell sign or the Chevron sign or the AMPM, that's my favorite sign because you also get food in there. But you go down the freeway and none of that matters unless it's got an electrical charger. Because that car is going to die. This is you. In the Christian life, you are going to strive after the things that God requires of you. And the Spirit of God is in you. And you have been regenerated, made new. But you need renewal. in the spirit of your mind. You need to be renewed in the animating impulse of who you are. And so the wonderful thing here that you read is that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this verb is passive. And in case you haven't taken a grammar class lately, essentially what that means is that something is happening to you. You're not active. So the renewal is God filling you with His grace. God is the one who is energizing that spirit of the mind. God is giving you His strength. This is the divine side of the sanctification process, which we call an act of God's free grace. And so here in the midst of a passage where the Apostle Paul is telling us to do many things, he tells us something that's essential, is that we have to be renewed in grace by the Lord. And so that's why, people of God, we speak so fondly and so persistently and so often of the means of grace. The means of grace. You say it's the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer. It's all kinds of things in the Christian life that I may enjoy. But there's three things I can't live without. It's the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacrament, and prayer. Because that's how God energizes the spirit of our mind. So we say you can't afford to miss out on the preaching of the word each Lord's Day. You never know what you're going to miss, but more than that, Jesus Christ is there to give Himself to you and to fill you flush with His grace and to strengthen you, that you would be energized internally. There you receive the sacrament. That's why we have the Lord's Supper each week, because the bread and the wine communicate to us the body and blood of Christ, which energize us spiritually and unite us to Christ. So every week, we have these means. The Heidelberg Catechism speaks of prayer in this way, as it explains why God so heavily lays the law of God upon us, even though we know we can't keep it, and God knows that. Here's what it says. God does that so that we will, without ceasing, diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. I don't want any of that law stuff. It's too discouraging. I don't want to be told. It's a heavy burden. Well, the Catechism says, echoing the Word of God, without it, you won't do this. Without it, you won't know your sin and misery and your weakness. Without it, you won't diligently ask God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, which is what you need, which is God's provision for you, renewal in the spirit of your mind. So we have seen the pillar of the Christian life, God's grace. We've seen the process of the Christian life, the putting aside sin, putting on righteousness. We've seen the power of the Christian life. That's what we said we're going to cover. Let me conclude with a few points of application this morning so that we can sort of draw out the implications of all of this for us. And the first thing that I've done here this morning and have aimed to do is to teach you about what's foundational here to our preaching and teaching. I wanted to remind us this morning, and I said it's good for us to be reminded. And I can remember one of the great mistakes of many that I made early on in the ministry was to think that because I said it once, everybody heard it, understood it, believed it, and then practiced it. Meanwhile, what I was not understanding is that most people were thinking about pot roast and could barely repeat anything of what I've said. So we repeat things quite often here because we know that people take time to chew on things and to process things and to be persuaded of things. And one of the things I wanted to persuade you of this morning is that the Bible and the Reformed tradition have a very definite understanding of the Christian life, and this has just been explained to you, that Jesus Christ not only saves you, and that's the commencement and the foundation of the Christian life, but Christ calls you to do something, which is to put away your sin and to put on righteousness, and this is the perpetual practice of the believer. And this is what the Bible teaches, this is what the Reformed confessions teach. The other thing I wanted to throw under here again, this category of touching base with this so that we'll understand the preaching of this church, is that it's a template for how to hear the Word. It's a template for you to how to hear the Word. And so when the Word is preached, you're going to hear the law or the gospel, because that's what's in the Bible. There's nothing else. There's law or there's gospel. And so this helps us this morning to understand how to hear the law when it's proclaimed. This helps us understand that when we think about the things to be put off and the things to be put on, which are a part of the renewal of the image of God in me, that's how I'm supposed to hear it. When I hear prohibitions and commandments and warnings and admonitions, I am to hear it through this filter of things to be put off. When I hear about the fool and his sinful ways, I am to hear it as something that's in my life, something I have to put away. If I don't, I'll be buried under a mountain of my own foolish behavior and attitudes. When I hear the commandments and the admonitions, the things to do, the ways to be, the fruit that is to be in my life, I am hearing things I says, put on. I'm not there yet. I need more renewal. I need more conformity to Christ. And by the grace of God, I need that strength to help me put those on. So this helps us this morning think about how do we hear the preaching of the Word of God. The other thing I want us to take away from our text this morning is back to process and to that kind of gross image of the washing of the dishes and the cleaning out the trap of the sink with all of the junk at the bottom of it. And the difficulty and the exhausting nature of it all is that this Christian life is something that we get the very strong sense from the apostle that we're going to have to struggle for. It doesn't come easy. And so we often fail at it, and we often begin to despair, and sometimes we just want to give up and to do something easier. But I remind you this morning that the apostle says that you are to no longer walk. I remind you this morning that the apostle gives you relentless duties. Put aside and put on. This is not the language of what's optional for us. It's the language of requirement. And it's stuff that's going to be difficult for us to do. And so there's your struggle this morning as we are to labor, to struggle after these things. And so if you have become disheartened, if you have become sidetracked, if you have pulled over and taken a break, if you have become indifferent, if you've thrown in the towel in pursuit of the Christian life, if you've decided to let sin overwhelm you and to topple you over, I call upon you this morning to regain the struggle. Because the Word of God says, if you've learned Christ, this is what you'll do. I know some of us are discouraged. I know some of us feel like we're just constantly failing and we can't get up, we can't go straight, we can't get anything done right. That's the Christian life. There's lots of difficulties. But one thing you're not permitted to do is stop struggling. Your challenge this morning, no longer walk, put on and put off. The final thing that I would say for our encouragement for all of us here this morning is arm yourself with gospel promises. arm yourself this morning with gospel promises. This is where we turn back to pillar and we renew ourselves in the hope of the gospel and the joy of the gospel and the knowledge of Christ. This is never to be separated from the Christian life. And one way I can prove that to you is this letter itself, its very structure begins with a robust, thorough, abundant proclamation of the gospel. And as the apostle pivots to turn towards explaining to believers how to live the Christian life, he can't do it without continuing to blow the trumpet for the gospel. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, "I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." Again, accenting gospel. It can't be separated from following after Jesus. And so if you are discouraged and you feel worn down, you're to arm yourself with gospel promises. And there's a very beautiful way of putting it in the Canons of Dort. Canons of Dort, chapter 5, article 3, is explaining the problem of remaining sin and the discouragement that goes along with it. It goes on to say this, and it's just a really remarkable and refreshing statement to hear. But God is faithful. You need to stop and think about that for a moment, and you can dwell on it for hours. But God is faithful. Oh, I've not been faithful. But God is faithful. Goes on to say, mercifully strengthening them in grace and powerfully preserving them to the end. One of the great images of Scripture, in my estimation, is that beautiful image of John 10. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says that no one can pluck them out of his hand. As if that weren't enough, he goes on to say, and no one can pluck them out of my hand, because underneath my hand is my Father's hand. The great double clutch. This is exactly what the confession is saying. God is faithful. He strengthens with grace, and he powerfully preserves to the end. People of God, lay hold of gospel consolation. It's yours. If you're in Christ, you need to remind yourself this morning, he will never let you out of his hand. Father, we thank you for mercies which flow from heaven without end. So we encourage ourselves this morning in the knowledge of your mercy in Jesus Christ to us. We pray, O Lord, that as often as we grow discouraged and as often as we grow weary, that you would help us, O Lord, to run back to the throne of grace which your word promises. We can find everything we need which has been set aside for us in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us with that. To be renewed in our sense of calling, to take up what Christ has called us to, which is to live the Christian life for his glory, showing that we're his disciples by how we live it, putting to death sin and putting it away, and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting on the righteousness and the holiness and the truth that is to adorn us, so that we will let our light shine, radiating gospel truth in a world full of darkness, that we will manifest that we've come to know the Savior Jesus, and we will be able to show our friends and family and neighbor the joyful difference of this great truth. Jesus saves. Lord, work that in us this morning, we pray. As your people, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.